Good evening, everyone, and welcome back to Abbots Cross Congregational Church to our evening service. You're very welcome, no matter where you're listening from. I think I left out Ballyclare this morning. If I didn't, well, you're doubly welcome again. Thank you for joining with us wherever you're joining us. And we trust that as you meet with us, as you listen to us, as we meet together around God's Word, listen to testimonies of Heather Steenson this evening and Daphne Hall as she sings, that we will be very conscious and aware and alert that the Lord is with us. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray before we go any further. Our Father, thank you for bringing us into the house of God again this evening. Thank you, Lord, where two or three are gathered together in my name, then there am I in the midst of them. And Lord, we're really looking forward to your presence amongst us this evening. We can truly sing from the depths of our heart, how great is our God, how great thou art. And we pray, Lord, that we might hear of great transactions that are done in hearts and lives right around the province and right around the country, and even, Lord, right around the world. Lord, wherever people may be listening, that the Spirit of God himself will enter into every heart and into every home. And Father, make people very aware that we are living in the last days and Jesus is coming again soon. But oh God, we pray that before that happens, we ask, Lord, that you will reveal yourself in power and in great grace and glory to every life and any life, Lord, who may have a desire for you. We commit ourselves to you. We pray that Heather's testimony tonight will be greatly used of God. Daphne's singing will be messages from the heart of God to the heart of man. And Father, as we do these worship songs, we pray that your blessing might accompany them and we'll be able to lift up our hearts in praise to God in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you're very welcome. We're going to sing a couple of songs. It's good to have John Ross, one of the church members here, and John's going to come and help me now. And we're going to sing a few songs. We're not going to say much, but we want the songs to say everything. This song, first of all, is one of those great old songs that everybody knows, How Great Thou Art. We're just going to sing the first and the last verse of this great song. So gather around the words. Make sure that you can hear the words. Make sure that you're able to sing. Sing so that the neighbors can hear and that they know that we love the Lord.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then shall I bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Well, the greatness of God is often revealed in what he's done, what he has created and how he has created mankind and the many things that we appreciate of God's mighty, powerful hand. One of the greatest things that the Lord ever did was the day that he died on the cross and defeated sin and death itself. And we invite everybody to come and survey the cross as we sing this song. One of the greatest things that the Lord ever did.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of glory died, my richest gain I count for loss and poor content. All my pride forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, saved in the death of Christ my God. Charming host I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love sorrow me, or thorns compose so rich a crown, where the whole realm of nature mine, that where far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my own.
The Bible says, he that has been forgiven much, loves much. The man that wrote this song truly loved much because he was forgiven much. And John Newton, on that day when he was born again of God's Spirit, realized God had forgiven him for every stain of sin. And he was born again of God's Spirit, washed in the blood, and he was made a child of God, an inheritor of the kingdom because of God's amazing grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. Grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. I have already come. This grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less things to sing God's praise.
Glorious truth to know that when we get to heaven and when we've been there 10,000 years, oh, the time is just beginning. It's just the start of all eternity. You cannot spend eternity any more than you can lift yourself up by your own spiritual bootlaces. But nevertheless, we need the power of God every day to empower us to live this life, because we have an enemy who wants to pull us down and wants to cast us down and wants to tramp us down. But thank God, whenever we're weak, as Paul said, then am I strong, because God has his hand on my life. I am weak, but thou art strong.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. Walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close with thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. World of toils and snares. If I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. Walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, this my plea. Daily walking close with thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Feeble life is old, and time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely home to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close with thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Yes, everyone, we're all weak, but never Paul recognized his weakness and the difficulty that he had. He realized he needed to depend much on the Lord, and he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. That's what the Lord showed him. Well, we trust that you've enjoyed singing along. We trust that you know something of that power in your life as you seek to live for God. We're going to be ministered to just now with Daphne Hall. Thank you, Daphne, for pre-recording these songs. And Daphne's two songs are going to run concurrently now. Thank you very much, Gary. Again, thanks to Gary and to Jonathan Blair, Gary Nelson, for their time that they spend and all that they do. And I was just thinking the other day that you wouldn't be able to hear these broadcasts if it weren't for their sacrifice of time. So we greatly appreciate their time and effort. Thank you, Daphne, as you minister to us. Thank you, Gary.
Are open wide. He paid.
Well, many thanks to Daphne for that ministry and song. Just remember, I'm so thankful, Lord. I'm thankful for the day whenever He opened my blinded eyes and He called me from darkness to light. I'm thankful that it was for me. Whenever He was on the cross, I was on His mind. When he was on the cross, you were on His mind. And you were on His mind as He went all the way to Calvary, bore your sin and shame, died in your place. And He said, when He prayed, "It is finished," He was thinking it was finished for you. Please think and meditate upon and make real effort to think about what Christ has done for you in these days of difficulty and challenge and struggle, which for me point towards the soon and near return of the Lord. I want to bring just a few announcements to you, and that is to say, to make a correction this morning. I've already been in touch with those concerned, but I mentioned that it was Kim Bell's mum that was in hospital with corona, but actually it was Ken Bell's mum who has been diagnosed with corona, but she's not in hospital, she's isolating at home, and so apologies there. It's amazing how much information you get, and you get it mixed up, but anyway, I want to remind you that it is Ken Bell's mum and not Kim's. And she's not in hospital, she is at home isolating. And also we want to send out our condolences and our sympathy to Kinley and Myrtle Nesbitt on the death of Kinley's brother. He passed away, Samuel passed away, and we trust that the Lord will surround them with His love, His grace and His mercy. Now, I did say this morning that I want to reserve Friday, if that's all right, for a day of prayer and fasting. And I said to you this morning, whatever way that you would see fasting, I believe it is from food and from other things, but if we could set aside Friday as a day of prayer and fasting, and I know that maybe you've got children, that's fine. Maybe you've got to work, and that's fine. Maybe you've got medical issues, and that's fine. But for those of us who can and have a willing heart, want to see God move, want to see God working in the church in these days, that men and women who are, many of them are thinking about God, many people are thinking about their spiritual well-being and their eternal well-being, and we're setting aside Friday, and then the ordinary prayer time at 7:30 to 8:30, and we'll be giving you out some prayer details and prayer requests for that. So please remember that very much. And I was given a few pointers this morning. Pray for God's mercy. God's mercy on the land, God's mercy on the unsaved, God's mercy in the day of difficulty and challenge and great stress upon the people. Pray for God's glory, that God will be glorified in the midst of it all. That once again, people will see Him for who He really is. And also pray for God's help, for the government, for our NHS. But let's look to God to move in our land in these days, and we'll see Him once again working and moving in our community. Let's pray for a wee moment. Before I do pray, just remind you that if someone calls to your door and it's not prearranged and they're telling you they're lifting the offerings, well, dear friends, unless it's prearranged, don't give in to that. There is a bit of a scam going on and we don't want you to get caught out. If it's prearranged with your church leaders and deacons, that's fine, but don't give it to anybody who's a cold caller. Now, Father, we pray that as we lift up these dear folk, as we mentioned them this morning and again this evening, we pray for Kinley Nesbitt and the death of his brother, and we pray that, oh God, you'll surround them with your love and grace, that you'll come to all who are sick, sad or lonely, come to those who are grieved or grieving. Grant, oh God, that each and every one may come and become aware of your great love for them. God so loved the world. Lord, if ever we wanted to know how much God loves us, then all we need to do is look to Calvary. Lord, we pray that the love of God will surround people just now, that people will get an awareness of your great love for them. You'll draw near to each one, we pray, and bless every heart. As Heather shares her testimony now, we pray that men and women might be wrapped, Lord, in this testimony of breaking hearts, but, oh God, of healing wounds, that God has healed and helped Heather in her life over difficult times. Lord, we pray as we submit and commit ourselves to you now, we ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. We thank Heather for pre-recording the service or her testimony. We ask, we trust that the Lord will truly bless it to you now as you listen to her testimony. And then I'll be coming back to bring a short word at the end. Thank you, Gary.
Hello, everyone. I hope you're keeping well. The pastor asked me to give a word of testimony quite a few months ago. And I thought, that's going to be quite daunting standing up in front of everybody in the church. But I think it's even harder to sit here and listen to my own voice and watch myself on a piece of plastic technology in front of me. However, I'm not a speaker at all, and I'm much more of a doer. But the pastor asked me to give a word of testimony, and I said yes. He just wanted me to tell my story. He also said to me to about 15 minutes. But at my age, it's quite hard to condense your life into 15 minutes slot. So we'll see how it goes. I'll have to leave some out. I don't want to just tell you my story tonight or today. I want whoever's listening to see Jesus in whatever I say, because without him, I would have nothing to say. It's all about Jesus and his hand on my life. And I hope tonight you will see that, and you'll see Jesus and see that how he loved me and kept his hand on me, and realise that he loves us all with an everlasting love. The children, you know, sing in the Sunday school, "Our God is so big, so strong and so mighty." And he is. He is so, so big. We cannot even fathom it. And yet we oft times put him in a box and have him as a Sunday go-to-meeting God. Psalm 73 verse 26 says, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God," but God. How many times in the Bible does it say, "but God," and it changes everything? When God is in it, he changes everything. The verse says, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And he is. He is my portion forever. Jesus had his hand on my life, and I hope tonight that you will see that. You know, Psalm 139 tells us that he sees everything that we do, everywhere we go, and he knows everything. We can't hide from him. We can't, wherever we go, to the deepest part of the sea, to wherever we go, we can't get away from God. He's there, he sees us, and he knows everything about us. And sometimes we think we can hide from God, and sometimes we think that, you know, we can do things and God doesn't really mind about that or doesn't care about that. But he does. He cares about every single part of our life, and he wants to be a part of every single part of our life. He doesn't just want to be there on a Sunday. Now, I would say that Psalm 139 would sum up my testimony, but I'm going to tell you my story. I was born in Belfast, it's Heather Galt, and I went to live up the Knocka when I was about 7 years old. And when we moved there, my parents had recently become Christians, and they decided to attend a church in Strait Congregational. So we were attending there, and we went to some meetings, cottage meetings that were called, in people's houses at the time, the people who belonged to the church. We also belonged to the Commons Mission Hall, the Good News Club there. And it was through these meetings, through church, through the Good News Club, that I knew that I needed to get saved. I knew I needed the Lord Jesus in my heart. I don't think I ever didn't believe there was a God. I always believed there was a God, and that he had created the world and everything in it. But I learned there that I needed to accept the Lord Jesus into my heart and life to become a Christian. And it was at that time, when I was about 8 years old, that my brother had got saved. My brother was 3 years older than me, and he had asked the Lord Jesus into his heart. And I knew that my mum and dad were saved, and that I was not a Christian yet, and I hadn't asked the Lord Jesus into my heart to take away my sin. And this worried me, because I wanted to go to heaven when I died. I knew that the only way to get to heaven was by asking the Lord Jesus into your heart. And one night after Good News Club, spoke to one of the leaders, and asked the Lord Jesus into my heart when I was 8 years old, because I didn't want to get left behind. I didn't want Jesus coming back and leaving me behind, because I wasn't ready to go to heaven. And I knew that there was only one way to get to heaven, and that was to ask the Lord Jesus into your heart. So I did this when I was 8, and I believe that in my childlike faith, the Lord Jesus did come into my heart at that time and save me. I continued on in church and Sunday school and through primary school and secondary school, and nothing terribly eventful. You know, I wasn't always a good girl, but I didn't do anything terribly bad. And I went on through secondary school, and at the end of secondary school, I got involved with CEF that summer that I finished secondary school. The Jennifers were the directors in this area at the time, and I became a summer missionary with them and done Good News Clubs and summer camp, and thoroughly enjoyed that summer. At the end of the summer, I had no school to go back to, so I went to the job centre and signed on, and to see if they had any jobs going. The lady there was very nice and sent me to Coulter's for an interview at Mollusc. My dad took me for the interview and all went well, and I got the job. So I started working there, and it was there that I met my first husband, Ronnie Brown. And after a year, we had got married and moved into a little house down on the Shore Road near Merville Garden Village. So we were quite happy. We started a family, and there was three children came along while we were on the Shore Road, and we had been attending Abbey Presbyterian Church because that was my husband's church. But then after the children came along and they started going into organisations, we wanted to go somewhere near home, and we started coming here to Abbot's Cross, the time of Tom Shaw. So everything was going well. We moved then round to White House Park to live, and Leah was born there, my youngest daughter. I have four children, James, Ruth, Graham and Leah. James and Graham both come here, so many of you will know them. Leah did for a while until she got married and has now moved down south to live in Cavan. And Ruth lives out in Banbridge. So we had the four children, and we were living in White House Park, and the house was a bit small, and we decided we were going to look for something bigger, and we found a house that we liked, and we put our house up for sale, and it sold. In the interim, we went on holiday in 1993 to Scotland, and we were camping. My uncle had lent us his tent, and we went for a few days to Scotland. While we were there, we went to an amusement park, and my husband and my eldest son got on an amusement ride. And when he got off, he felt very, very sick, and it wasn't like him because he never had felt that way before with amusement rides. So it was strange, but when we came home, everything carried on as normal. But then he felt that there was like a lump in his throat when he was swallowing. So he decided to go to see the doctor about this, and the doctor wasn't happy with what he had discovered and sent him on for further tests. Anyhow, it was transpired that he had esophagus cancer. At first they were going to operate, and then they'd done some further tests and discovered that it was already secondary into his liver. So because he was young, fit and healthy, he used to go swimming with the children and cycling around the seafront, and everything seemed like he was a healthy person. They decided to offer him chemotherapy. They said that it would hopefully prolong his life, but very possibly, or he most likely was going to die. This was a real blow to us. It was like, this can't be happening to us. I teach Good News Club. I had all my life been involved with CEF. I'd taught in other people's houses in Good News Club, and then I'd had Good News Club in my own house. We go to church, we're Christians. In James it tells you to go to the deacons of the church and to ask them to pray for the sick and to lay hands on and anoint with oil. And this is what we done. We took the Bible at its word, and we went and done that, and we came here to the church, and the deacons laid their hands on Ronnie and anointed him with oil and prayed for him. And I can say that I honestly believed that he would get well. I honestly, in my deepest heart, believed that no matter what happened, no matter how close he came to death, that God was going to raise him up and make him well again. That wasn't happening. That was in November of 93. He got that diagnosis. And the 28th of May, 1994, Ronnie passed away. At that time, I don't know how I felt, really. It was like, this wasn't supposed to happen like this. This is not the way things were to be. As I said, we'd put our house up for sale, we'd sold it, but the house we were moving to had fallen through. Just before Ronnie died, we had secured a house in Ballyrobert, a new build, which I wasn't really happy with, but it was a house. We went there to live and we lived there for 2 years. It just was, with it being a new build, it was very open and exposed, and I was never really happy there. We lived there for 2 years, and then I moved over to Lyle Hill to live near my mum and near other family members. My brother lived there because they were helping me with the children. I was working as a home help at the time and thoroughly enjoying it, although I had applied to join the police. And this came through, and while we were in Lyle Hill, I joined the police. That's all another story, which would take far too long to tell tonight. So whenever Ronnie was ill and he was going through the chemotherapy, I didn't discover this until later, that there had been people who were meeting in their cars outside Beaver Park Hospital and praying for him when he was going through the treatment. People we didn't know, people just through church circles who had heard of what was going on, heard of his illness, and they decided to go and do that. And I believe that that did help him at the time to get through the very harsh chemotherapy. Also, we had sold our house and we had to move out, but we had nowhere to go. And we had went to live with my mother-in-law for a couple of weeks, and we stayed there, and then a knock came to the door one night, and it was a lady I'd never met before from Ballyclare who had heard that we had nowhere to live and that my husband was ill. And she offered us a house in Abbots Cross that her husband was fixing up at the time. It, you know, God really provided for us and looked after us at that time, even though the outcome wasn't how we had hoped or planned or seen it happening. God still had his hand in my life, and even though that had happened and Ronnie had passed away, I still knew that God would look after me and care for me and help me to get through this. For a time, I got up every morning, took the children to school, brought them home, went to work, brought them home, made the dinner, went to bed, cried, went to sleep, and got up the next day and done exactly the same all over again. It's hard looking back to see the things, the decisions you make and the things that you do at the time. I know that I wasn't walking with God, especially when we moved to Lyle Hill to live. There was times when I put God in a box. God was at church. I still attended church. For a time I didn't go to Abbots Cross here. I'd left and went to attended Ballycraigie for a time and attended Whitewell for a time. And to be honest, I was a wee bit of a Christian gypsy. I just went to different places. I didn't stop believing in God. I didn't think that God was punishing me, but I somehow felt that I must have done something somewhere wrong, that this was all happening now, that it was, why did this happen when I believed so adamantly that God was going to raise him up and heal him. I can't say I was angry at God, but I did take the reins of my life into my own hands, and I did try to fix things myself. I still believed in God, I still went to church, and I still told my children about God, but I wasn't living a life pleasing to him. I was trying to fix things myself, trying to sort out things by myself instead of going to God and asking God to undertake. And that's the way things carried on for quite some time. I know that I probably will never have the answers this side of eternity as to why Ronnie was called home. But I know God knows, and I know that God had a perfectly good reason for it, and that his is the best reason, because God knows best. Romans 8:28 says, "For we know that all things work together for good," and sometimes we can't see that this side of eternity, and sometimes we just have to trust, and we just have to have faith in God that he knows best and he knows what is best for us. You know, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And when we think about the love that God has for us, what can separate us from that? Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love that God has for us. And I love that hymn, the love that will not let me go. Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. You know, God loves us with an everlasting love, and we can't get away from that. You know, in that Psalm 139, no matter where we go, to the highest heavens, to the deepest hell, to the uttermost parts of the sea, God is there, and he never lets us go, and he never takes his hand off us. And sometimes it's not until we get further down the line that we realise that God was there all the time, even when we had turned our back on him, or even when we had failed him desperately. And you know, during that time, I must say I was not a Christian. I was not walking with God. I was trying to fix things and do things myself and sort problems out myself instead of depending on God. Verse 37 in that Romans 8 says, "In all things we are more than conquerors." You see, I had to come to the realisation that nothing could separate me from the love of God. Nothing, absolutely nothing could separate me from the love of God. He wasn't going to let me go. He had this love for me that wasn't going to just let me walk away, you know. And I had failed him so much that, to all intents and purposes, God should have said to me, "Heather, you know, you had your chance. You could have just depended on me. But no, you didn't. You wanted to go off and fix things by yourself. So I just give up on you. Off you go there." But he didn't. He didn't do that. He didn't let me go. He held on to me with his everlasting love. I thought that he didn't care, but all along he was there, right there by my side all the time. You know, I would often waken up at night sometimes and sing. There would be songs going over in my head, or little verses or promises out of the Bible going over in my head, and I'd scribble them down on little pieces of paper and stick them on the wall beside my bed. Sometimes they were quite illegible in the morning because I'd written them in the dark. But, you know, God was there. God's promises that he would never leave me or forsake me, and that he would be there with me no matter what. And sometimes, quite often actually, I would waken in the night and hear my paternal grandmother, my dad's mum, my Granny Galt, she was a little small woman, quite insignificant, and she sat in a little chair in her little two up, two down house in Winchester Street. And when you went to see her, she always had a smile on her face. She didn't have very much. There was nothing much in their home. She always had a smile on her face, and she was always singing. Always singing. She used to sing a little song about a door, one door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside, and which side are you? And it used to resonate in my head. She also used to sing the God, My God Knows the Way Through the Wilderness. All you have to do is follow. And I used to waken up some nights, quite a lot of nights actually, and hear that singing in my head. And I knew that I was being stupid at times and trying to fix things myself. God was right there by my side, waiting to take my hand and waiting to lead me. Because he says in his word that he takes us and he leads us if we put our hand in his hand. I'd been working as a home help at this time, and then while we were living in Lyle Hill, I had joined the police. And that's a story all of its own, how I was full-time reserve and then had to go through the training centre again and become a regular. However, I was being quite a Christian gypsy at the time and going to different churches and wasn't really settled. And I felt the more I tried to fix things, the less control that I had. And I then began to attend my mum's little church on the Shore Road. Sam Best had a little Baptist fellowship there. And it was small and friendly, and it was really just like an outreach church. And they had Sunday school in the morning for the children, and then a little time of fellowship for the older folk who went to it. There weren't very many, only a handful of people who attended. And it really helped to establish me back in my faith again. Because it was small, and I was able to help out in the Sunday school there and teach the Sunday school lessons and all those wonderful stories, those child evangelism fellowship stories, lessons that I was learning to teach the children were all bringing home and bringing back that understanding of how God loved me with this everlasting love, and he wasn't going to let me go, and he was going to draw me back onto himself, and he was going to restore me, and he was going to forgive me, and he was going to restore all the years that the locusts had eaten. And there I really learnt to trust in Jesus again and to make Jesus Lord of my life. And there was one night after a church meeting that I had got home, and I was lying in my bed and I couldn't sleep. I was tossing and turning and thinking, I can't do this anymore. I had no peace. And I decided to get out of bed, get down on my knees. And I knew it was God speaking to me. So I knelt down and I gave it all to Jesus. And all the brokenness, all the heartache that I'd been carrying for so long, all the bad choices that I had made, all the mistakes, all the sin, all the disobedience, all the good works, and all the fixing that I was trying to do. I knew then that it was all going to be okay. I knew then that God would give me his peace. His peace flooded my heart. I didn't need to fear the future anymore. I was no longer a child of fear. I was a child of God. God had it. God had it all along. And if I had only realised that, I could have saved myself a lot of heartache. Only by his grace and his mercy, I hadn't ended up in a worse state. You know, in Isaiah 43 verse 1, it tells us that he has called you by name. And he called me by my name. And he drew me onto himself. And he loves me with an everlasting love. And he had my hand, his hand on my life all along. And he brought me back onto himself. God gave me a promise through those years that he would save my family and that he would bring all my family into the family of God. And he did. God never breaks his promises. All his promises that he makes in the Bible are true. And he will fulfill every single one of them. In Isaiah 43 and verse 6, He tells us that he will bring your sons and your daughters from the east and from the west. And he done that. He has saved each one of my children. That used to be a great worry for me while my children were growing up, that I would get to heaven and have to tell Ronnie that some of them hadn't made it, hadn't got there, and it would be my fault. And that was a great burden that I carried. But I didn't need to carry that, because I knew, I should have known, that God had it all in control and he had it all in hand. And he has brought each of them into a knowledge of Jesus as their Saviour. And each of them are walking with him. Each of them have committed their lives to him. And he has them in his hands. Walking with God is such a real blessing. I thank God every day for this, the blessings that he has given me. And I'm not perfect. By no means am I perfect. Far from perfect. And I won't be until I reach glory. I still fail him often. I'm a work in progress. If I can steal a little phrase from Sammy at the prayer meeting, he always says, God's not finished with me yet. And he's not finished with me yet. And I praise him that he cares to use me in Sunday school and in Little Lambs to glorify him, to try and help the children to understand how much God really loves them and how much they should trust and believe in him. It's a daily walk with the Master. And if each day we get up and put our hand into his hand, we couldn't be in a better place. That's the only place to be, is putting your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the water, the man who will give you peace, putting your hand in Jesus' hand and walking with him through life. Thank you for listening.
Well, many thanks, Heather, for your testimony. Thank you for being so honest and open, and thank you for taking the time to record that. I trust that as you've listened to Heather's testimony, that something has resonated within your heart. You know, whenever Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he says, what I do you know not now, but you will hereafter. Sometimes we don't understand what God is doing, why he allows happen what does happen. Sometimes hurt gets in the way. Sometimes we don't understand, and that causes us to turn away from the Lord. But thankfully, God, as Heather said over and over again there, he never left her alone, and his love hadn't changed. I sent a message to someone recently, and I said, you know, you haven't stopped believing, you've just stopped following. God wants you to follow him. He wants you to serve him, and he wants you to realize his love more and more. If you've got a Bible, I want you to turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 6. We are just a short little word to bring the meeting to a conclusion. John chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 35 to verse 37. A word for the spiritually distant. A word for the spiritually distant is the title. John chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 35, and as we seek to wrap up this meeting and to bring pull a few ends together to bring you to a place to make a choice and decision in your life. And this verse 35 of John chapter 6, and here's how it goes. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Father, we pray that you'll give us help as we turn to your word now. We ask, Lord, that we may be aware of your speaking voice and your hand upon our lives. Thank you for what you did for Heather. Perhaps, Lord, there are those listening in there. They've been hurt, Lord. They've misunderstood why you've allowed circumstances in their life. They've misunderstood what was going on in their life. And, Lord, they've made bad choices and departed from you. Perhaps others are stubbornly digging in their heels, Lord, and they're refusing to respond to you. Lord, we pray that you'll decide it for them this evening, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We hear a lot in these days about social distancing and isolation as a result of the awful pestilence that has hit our world. They say that we're in for another 3 weeks. In fact, we know they're in for another 3 weeks before they even consider easing the situation. And even then, certain sections of the community will have to wait much longer from what we understand. But you know what? There's a far much more urgent and vital isolation and distance that has happened than even what has been imposed upon us by the government. And that is the spiritual isolation and distancing that happened way back in the garden 2,000 years ago through Adam and Eve's rebellion. We were distanced from God. We became strangers to God, isolated from the love, from the fellowship with God, isolated from the communion and fellowship with Him. And we're out in the mountains, as the hymn writer said, wild and bare, far from the tender shepherd's care. But you know what? That social distancing and that spiritual distancing and spiritual isolation need not continue. God already has provided the remedy. He's got the antidote. He's got the vaccine for our spiritual distance. And in it is and through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Here we have another little text in John chapter 6, verse 37. I want to just bring it to you very, very simply and very, very quickly, just to let you know that there's a step, a choice, an opportunity for you to have done with that isolation, that spiritual distance that's between you and God. "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Three simple things about this text which I believe ought to resonate in your heart. First of all, there's the absence of restriction. Did you notice that? The absence of restriction. "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me." That's wonderfully encouraging. It's a wonderfully encouraging declaration. You see, it puts no restriction on those that is aimed at. Jesus did not state or classify or place a condition on those who may avail of fellowship and favor with God. He said all, and he meant all. And then when he said he was speaking about the all-encompassing word for all of humanity and mankind. Do you know what that means? It means that the deepest dead sinner is invited to come. It means that it includes not only the deepest dead sinner, but those who would live a righteous life. Those who think they're good enough and those who think they're not good enough are all invited to come. "All that Father giveth to me shall come to me." God's salvation isn't just for the obvious, for the arrogant and out and out sinner, but it's for every soul ever born. John said in chapter 3 and verse 16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Now I emphasize this for two reasons. The obvious sinner may feel that they have gone too far. Remember one of old said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He thought he had gone too far. And then there's the righteous man in the temple as he prayed. And he says, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that old sinner over there." He thought he hadn't gone far away from God at all. And so listening to my voice, there might be those who think they've gone too far from God. And then there are those who think that they haven't really gone that far away from God. This text encompasses all. All who would have a desire, all who would have a sense of God's drawing power on their lives to come to Christ. He's not asking you to survey your past. He's not asking you to think about what you've done. He's not asking you to think about what you haven't done. He's asking you to come. He says, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out." The bottom line here is, folks, it matter who you are, if you sense desire, if you feel an inclination, if you're conscious of your need and you sense a draw or a pull to come to God, then you're the one that has to come. And where you are in your home right now, as you sense God drawing you, making this declaration to you, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. I will in no wise turn away." That's what the word "cast out" means. The absence of restriction. I want you to notice very quickly, not only it is to the sinner here, but also to those who, like Heather, have felt distance because of the things that took place in their lives, and there was hurt and there was confusion and questions, and they strayed away, not deliberately, but somehow through the circumstances of life, they seemed to drift away. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor under a heavy laden. All ye. Notice that word all. There is no restriction there. Whether young or old, whether it's black or white, whether you're Protestant or Catholic, whether you're a murderer or whether you're a righteous churchgoer, all may avail of this wonderful declaration that Jesus made. All that the Father gave it to me. The absence of restriction. Notice very quickly, the awaiting Redeemer. Notice the awaiting Redeemer. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. What patience he shows, folks. What long suffering he displays. What grace he affords. You see, from my experience and the things that I've seen in my ministry, there's a lot of work goes into bringing the gospel to men and women. There's a lot of effort and time. There's a lot of persuading, a lot of activity, and a lot of engaging to even see one soul coming into the kingdom of God. What many fail to see is the Father is behind every scene and every situation, driving those who would be soul winners, calling them from ordinary work and ordinary life, from ordinary business, to do one thing, to win your soul for Christ. People have given up business. People have given up businesses. People have given up their farms. People have given up their finances to go out and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ at the will and at the behest of the Father, because he says he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What activity in heaven, what activity on earth that God puts into action to draw men and women to himself. Can you think of the activity that goes on just to bring one soul to Christ? I have lost count of the many missions that Esther and I have conducted when we were in the work of the faith mission. Yet only seeing a handful of people in those efforts coming to Christ. I've heard of many colleagues in the faith mission and how that they spended and expended their lives to bring the gospel to many a soul, to invite people to the awaiting Savior. And how few ever came. Then I think of those who testify and tell of the occasion when they got saved, and they talk about they almost came, and another time they heard God's voice, and another time that they sensed that God's hand was on their lives. And year after year after year, they kept holding back on coming to God until one moment. Think of all those years, effort and time. Oh, I tell you, it does tells us a lot about the human heart and how stubborn and rebellious and ignorant and arrogant it is, but it also tells me of the patience of the Savior. The patience of the Savior. The awaiting Redeemer. I want to ask you today as you sit in your home, is he waiting on you? Is he watching? Is he longing for that response from your heart? Have you heard the pleadings of the Spirit? I want to very quickly warn you that just because he's long-suffering, and I had this deep thought the other day, just because he's long-suffering, and just because he's patient, and just because he's kind and loving and merciful, does not mean to say that there's not wrath being built up, because the wrath is being built up on everyone who rejects Christ. You know, my dear friend, listen to this. Listen carefully. Every soul that goes to hell doesn't go because of what they've committed. They go because they've rejected Christ. Rejected him. When you come to Christ, every sin is forgiven. Oh, I could give you verse after verse that explain and express the mercy and the long-suffering patience of God. Let me give you one, Romans 15:5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant unto you like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Exodus 34 talks about the gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Oh, our God's a good God. We heard it several times. But my dear friend, don't mistake patience and long suffering with the fact that or the thought that you're getting away with something. He's awaiting. He's awaiting you. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And some people seem to think that they can spend and expend their lives and then give their tail end of their life to God when they're ready to pop their clogs and move into eternity. What about all that you haven't done for God? What about the time of service that you could have given, the children you could have influenced, the lost that could have been reached, the time that you could have spent in showing forth the love of Christ to multitudes who know not him, the awaiting Savior? Folks, be honest. The reason you're not saved and don't know Christ is because you don't want to. You're far too happy in your sin, far too happy and comfortable in your own surroundings, and all your eggs are in the basket of the world. The basket of the world. Can I say to you, my dear friend, Jesus has done it all, he's given his all, he's paid it all, he has said it all, and there's nothing more to be done except come. Except come, the awaiting Savior. Very quickly, and I'm finished now. The avenue of redemption cometh. You come. Come just as you are. Come now. Come to Christ. I'm not asking you to come to Abbot's Cross. I'm not asking you to come to the front. I'm not asking you to come the religious way. I'm not asking you to come the good way, the good deeds way. Just come to Christ. Come where you are. Bow your head in your home where you are. And trust in the goodness and the mercy and the love of God. Trust in the one who gave his life and proved that he loved you by dying on the cross. And has held back the wrath and judgment of God upon men. Here's a triple A way that you can come to him. A triple A way. Acknowledge your need. There's none righteous, no, not one. You're lost and undone. You're a corpse, spiritually speaking. And only the mercy of God can breathe life into that deadened body. Acknowledge your need. Accept his forgiveness. Oh, I don't need. I remember me and another man were visiting around somewhere in the south of Ireland, and we came to his neighbour, and he came with the invitation to his neighbour, and she says, "Oh, John, I'm sorry that you think that I need that." Accept his forgiveness and announce his name. Publish it abroad that you're the Savior's and the Savior's yours. Now I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me. Not for only the times of and the moments and the times and the sense of day, but for all eternity. You're his and he is yours. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Oh, folks, come to Christ. Come before it's forever too late. Whenever the darkness is crowding in and the world is coming to an end. Come to Christ. Come now, wherever you are. Bow your head. Let's bow our heads together as we close our gathering in prayer. Father, wherever there might be a seeking soul, we know there's a seeking Savior. Wherever, Lord, might be an individual who's troubled and disturbed in soul and spirit, who sends that drawing by the Father to the Son, God grant that just now they'll give in their puny arms of rebellion. They'll look away to Jesus, look away to the one who bore the wrath of God on our behalf. That they'll look away to the one who was their substitute, their redeemer, their scapegoat. Lord, we pray, look away to the one. May they look away to the one who's born all their sin in his own body on the tree. Then there indeed will be redemption, there will be repentance, and there will be rejoicing in the courtrooms of heaven and in the sitting rooms of a home somewhere in this earth. Lord, we pray that there will be a song of joy placed in every heart. Lord, we pray that you'll bless this word to every heart and bless us in your service. And may your name be glorified, your kingdom extended, hell robbed and heaven filled. Enjoy crowning the mercy seat tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're thankful to Daphne, who's going to sing our final song, Wonderful, Merciful Savior. Just when she's singing, you can put your trust in him. And thank you for listening. We're back again here next Sunday, 11:30 and 6:30, and we'll have God's Word again on Job and a gospel message, I assume, as the Lord leads on the evening service. God bless you, and it's good to be with you. Trust you know his power and grace just now. Thank you, Gary and Johnny.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Falling before your throne.